time that Jesus was here in the world, and Peter only spoke those things, he only wrote those things that were in conformity and in direct contending for the same thing that Jesus did. Therefore, he wanted to stir up a pure mind by way of remembrance. Now, I'm sure that if I was to come here today and try to bring something new to you that you've never heard before, something that is strange, that you could not take it there, you could not understand it, you would not receive it. If I should bring some new doctrine, that you couldn't receive it because your mind, that's pure mind, would not be stirred up by way of remembrance, because you, if I brought something new, you had nothing to remember concerning what I bring, if it were new. Therefore, we are interested only, the Lord's people in every age of the world are interested only in a thus saith the Lord. In a, as the Lord said, and as John in Revelation said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the truth may be spoken, but if it hasn't got one who is tuned to receive it, then it will be just like the radio or anything else. You have to have the hearing ear, the receiver. Did you ever think that there's right this moment a thousand, maybe how many it might be, of things that are going in the air over the radio, the wavelengths and all these things, but we don't hear them. We have to have something to tune. We have to be in a tune with that. So when you turn your radio on and you turn it to the wavelength, you're tuned in, you hear it. Well, that's exactly the way it is with the things of our God. Unless we are given the grace of God, the Spirit of God to speak, and the Spirit of God to hear, there is no tuning in, there's no understanding, there's no hearing. And this is true even of the people of God, those who have ever evidence that they are children of God. There are many times that we're not tuned in, so to speak, that the Lord is not pleased to make manifest himself in our hearts at the time. And we go away empty. We go away wondering whether indeed we ever have known anything of the truth or not. But then sometimes, maybe when we're least expected, why, just a word here, a little expression there, just a saying here and there, that we are lifted up as it were. It seems like a heaven comes down, just a few words, and that's enough. Why, in the presence of Jesus, they who were sick and ill, they became with ease. So it is when the Spirit of our God is in our hearts. We become settled down, we become tuned in, so to speak, to hear the things that the Spirit saith unto the church. And his purpose was that he might be mindful of the words which was spoken before by the holy prophets. Now, I said you wouldn't want to hear new things. Peter was not bringing any new thing to them. Paul never brought anything new. Though he was accused of preaching a strange doctrine, and he was condemned and was hated by even his fellow citizens, but he said to them that he preached nothing. He did not preach or contend for anything save those things which Moses said should come to pass. Peter was not telling anything new. He was only confirming the things that the prophets had said, and which the Spirit of his God had revealed to these to whom he was writing, who had obtained like precious faith. Therefore, he was appealing to these in the spirit of the matter, and he wasn't concerned about whether anybody else heard it or not. Now, I would like, if it were the Lord's will, that when I come before a congregation of people, I would like, if it were the Lord's will, that they might hear it and rejoice, all of them. But at the same time, I realize full well that I have not the power nor the strength or anything like that to cause the man to hear it. And therefore, I know that it must be a hearing ear given, not by men, not by teaching or anything like that, but a hearing ear given by the Spirit of our God, as well as the voice loosened, the tongue loosened to praise and to preach the gospel of the Son of God. Now he said, be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Let's look back here in the first verse, or the first chapter of this same epistle. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now that's what Peter was preaching to these brethren. That's what he was stirring up their pure minds with. The things that the Lord had given them, exceedingly great and precious promises, in which it was promised and through the Spirit of God confirmed in the hearts of the Lord's people, that the Lord should come in the latter time and in the last day should stand in the world there to declare that he was the very one that the Father had sent, as was spoken by the prophets, beginning from Moses in the very beginning of time. And therefore, to stir up the pure mind, stir up that mind of Christ which was in them, that they might be comforted and confirmed in the things that the Lord had given in days of old. Now you know that the Jews believed, in their way of believing, Moses and the prophets. They believed many things there. They looked to Moses, but they did not have, as a people, an understanding of what the prophets were saying, what they were prophesying, what they were declaring. And today, the Jews, and not only the Jews, but the Gentiles also, without having been given a hearing ear, they don't know what the prophets prophesy. They don't understand, and it's a strange thing, isn't it? As we think about it, that they knew that the prophet said that the Messiah should come, and Noah said the virgin should conceive, and speak ye comfortably, and 40th chapter of Isaiah, declare unto them that their iniquities are pardoned, and their sins are pardoned, and iniquities, and all these things the Lord has done great things for them. Why, it seems that they could have seen. And especially when Jesus came and worked miracles, things that a natural, ordinary man could not possibly have done, and yet the more he did these things, the more gracious he was, the more humble he was, the more power that he showed, that he was not a man of the world, but a man from God, even the Lord from heaven, the more they hated him. And it went to such a degree that they said, crucify him, crucify him. They didn't want him. They didn't know. They didn't have a pure mind. Therefore, the things that Peter was saying and Paul wrote to them did not stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. And you remember that the Lord himself said to these same Jews, these same Pharisees, he said, search the scriptures. And he's talking about the Old Testament, of course, Moses and the prophets, and the things that are written before that day. He said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But the truth of it was, as he said, and they are they that testify of me. Now, people today, together with those in that day, they thought that there was a way laid out and a way told, whereby that they, by believing and by certain doing certain things, performing certain acts, that they could be saved, be brought into heaven. That's what they believed. But when Jesus came, they received him not. He says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but really they are only testifying of me. And therefore, if we're given a hearing ear and an understanding heart, pure mind to understand, we know that the prophets, that we may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, there's a thing here I would like to call your attention to, Peter did, not only of the things spoken by the holy prophets, but of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, it has ever been the understanding and it has ever been the teaching of the scriptures that Jesus came here into the world to do, of course, his Father's will, and that he chose his apostles, his own disciples. Who should be with him? Who should learn of him? And he blessed them to go forth preaching this gospel of the kingdom of God. And he blessed them that they should write and lay down the truth, the doctrine, the order, the principles, the practices that were given by the Lord unto the church of the living God. And I believe, and I'm sure that you believe, that there was everything given by the Spirit of our God unto these whom the Lord blessed to write. Everything that the Lord would have his people know, he gave it to them in this book. Therefore, he said, not only of the prophets, but of us, the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, you know, if you know anything about history at all, you know that there are those today who feel like that they are the successors of the apostles, and that they have a right to, being the successors of the apostles, they have a right to continue to lay down the rules, to lay down the doctrine, to interpret the scriptures, and that they say it comes directly from heaven. But as a matter of fact, there is never even the slightest hint in all the scriptures that there was any apostolic succession that should come after the days of the apostles. There's not even a hint of that. Therefore, how do men think that they can take the word of the Lord, and the Lord's people can only understand it themselves by the Spirit that reveals it to them? How do men think, and why should they think, that by wisdom and learning and by conferences and issuing certain edicts, that they can say that this is the doctrine. And although the scriptures doesn't teach it, it is just as much binding upon the church as the things that are in the scriptures. Well, we know, brethren, and the Lord's people know, that if the things that are practiced by people who claim to be the church of the living God, that isn't in conformity with not only what the scriptures teach, but what the Spirit itself has revealed in your heart, in which you can say amen to all of these things, then you say there's something wrong somewhere. And even though the people of God are simple in some respects, simple-minded in some respects, so far as maybe the things of the world are concerned, and yet, having been taught to the Lord, the Lord's people are the wisest people in all the earth. Because they won't receive, they can't receive, they can't believe, they can't rejoice in a thing unless they have it, thus saith the Lord. And therefore, the apostle wasn't talking about anything, or he wasn't bringing anything to their understanding or stirring up a pure mind, except what the prophets had said and what us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, said. And then he goes on, and he was concerned, as Paul was concerned and John was concerned, all these brethren were concerned, to the fact that that there were men, even in the church in that day, that didn't believe the things that were taught. They were members, yes, but there were those that came into the church that we would say, so far as the truth and reality are concerned, they didn't belong there. But they crept in unawares. Now, it was for these things and the doctrines that these men preached that Peter was concerned and Paul was concerned. Because he said, Paul said, you remember that if we are an angel from heaven preach any other doctrine than that which you've received, let it be a curse. And Peter went on to say in this first epistle, I believe, that he had not used cunningly devised fables when he made known to you the power in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not concerned about something other than what the apostles said, and what he and the apostles said, and what the prophets said. And therefore, as we look back upon these things, and the doctrine that you and I hold to, and we find that thus saith the Lord Christ, and we are glad and made exceedingly joyful that the Father has opened these things up to us, but just let somebody come and bring some strange doctrine and try to make us take it along with the things that the Spirit has revealed, and every old Baptist, every child of God will turn it down immediately and say that isn't the truth. They just won't believe it. They can't believe it because it isn't written in their heart. You can't stir up a pure mind by bringing something strange, some new doctrine. Because, as I began to say, that they knew that men should rise up among them in the church, men of whom it said they would have itching ears, zealous men, teaching not the doctrine of the apostles and the doctrine that Jesus taught, but teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now, we wouldn't be too much concerned about this if it wasn't true that this thing began as it did in the day that the Lord was here and Peter and Paul preached, the church was first formed, these things began, that there were divisions among them then, and no doubt there have been divisions among the Lord's people all the way through, because whenever a person has an itching ear and he wants to be seen and heard, and he feels like that he is a little wiser, knows a little bit more than the Lord's people, and he begins to want people to listen to him and do as I say, then you're going to have the division, you're going to have trouble, you're going to have sorrows in the church. And you remember, and I called your attention to this some time ago, I think, that the apostle said that there were those there that had been preaching to the brethren that the resurrection was past already, and it overturned the faith of some. But the apostle assured it to us and them, the church in that day, that nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seed, the Lord knoweth them that he is. And Peter then, and Paul too, warned them, John did, try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. And because there's so many things today that are being done in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus, in the name of the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that are so far from anything that the prophets or the apostles or Jesus himself ever preached or laid down for us in the scriptures, that it is a warning to us that whether we try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. And knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And that is proved to be true in every age, and all the histories you might read, the profane histories, that is, history outside of the Bible, that you find that men have begun to teach strange doctrine, and when you begin to speak strange doctrines, why, you'll find somebody to follow you. And the first thing you know, you've got a good many to follow. And then you have another denomination who have strange doctrines that people will follow. I've said sometimes that I believe that a man will stand on the street corner and preach almost any kind of ridiculous doctrine, that continue for a little while, first thing you know, he'd have somebody to follow him, and it wouldn't be long before he'd have a great following, and there it would be. But you let one stand on the street corner if it would should be convenient for an old servant of the Lord to stand on the street corner and preach salvation by the grace of God, and preach that a man must be born of the Spirit of God before that he can understand that Jesus Christ came here to redeem all that the Father chose in him before the world began, and instead of people gathering to him, you will see them scattered because they don't have a pure mind to be stirred up, and therefore they can't believe the truth as it is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But they went on. Peter said here that these people in his day who said, where is the promise of his coming? You know, a lot of people say that this thing is evidently not right. We've been waiting a long, long, long time now, and he hasn't come yet. It was said in that day, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. And then he goes on and he brings a point that it seems that they could easily see it, but evidently don't. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. By the word of God, they knew that. But they were ignorant of it. They did not take those things in consideration. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. Men today are not concerned too much about the church in this world. They are more concerned about the material things. They brought material things into their idea of what the church is, the worship of God. It doesn't faze them in some respects to bring things which were entirely foreign. And I'm sure that the brethren in these days, Peter and Paul, would have held up their hands, as it were, in holy horror if the things that are practiced today by some in the name of Jesus and said to be to the benefit of the church, why, they would have condemned it. And I'm glad that our people as generally, and as a rule, that they don't go in for such side things as to try to attract the world, try to attract children into coming into and feeling that they can teach them and bring them into the church. Why, we know that it is only by the Spirit of God that can teach and can make even an infant rejoice. And it is necessary that it is the Spirit of God, because man shall no more teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know ye the Lord, for they shall all know me. And so if one comes and he wants to learn something, well, you can't show him. You may tell him that, but he just can't see it. I feel that if one would come and we would begin to talk about how poor and needy we are, and how dead in sin we are, how unworthy we are, it matters not how long or how many things we might say to prove that we are dead sinners, unless the person had felt it, he wouldn't believe it. He just wouldn't believe it. I heard Elder Johnson say, or heard that he said, that they were discussing in his office one day some of these things, and he expressed it how little he felt and how unworthy he felt. And it was only by the grace of God alone that he was what he was. And he told how little and insufficient and all in that line of thought. And some of those there in his office, some of those there, he said, well, now you may feel that way, I don't. You see, it takes the Spirit of God to teach. It takes the Spirit of God to bring a mortal being down from self-confidence to trusting alone in the living God, the grace of God. Because a man or a woman doesn't need the grace of God. They don't know the need of the grace of God until they're brought to the end of their own strength.
Well done.
But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. This was an answer, of course, to those who said, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue from the beginning as they were. Now, where is it? And the apostle was saying that, in effect, he was saying that the Lord will accomplish these things in his own time, that while you are looking for him to come, you say he hasn't come, you don't believe he's going to come, why, the apostle was saying, be not ignorant, brethren, these things, that one day is with the Lord is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. That is, we cannot count the time. We cannot set the time that we think that the Lord ought to do so and so, because all of these things are in his hands. Then he says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Isn't that a wonderful statement? That the Lord is not slack concerning his promise? He hasn't forgotten his promise. He never will forget his promise. The promise that he made to Israel, to his people, through the prophets, through Moses, through all the other writers, he's not slack concerning that promise. Though we may feel that sometimes that it looks like that he would come, the Lord delays his return, and we would like him to come, but he assures them that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. And feeling as some men do that he's forgotten, or he is slack concerning his promise, they run hither and thither into everything that is really against the truth as it is in Jesus, and are not concerned as to whether he shall come today or tomorrow, or whether he comes at all, it seems. But he is long-suffering to us, Lord, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Long-suffering to us, Lord. Now, well, we realize sometimes that the Lord our God wasn't long-suffering to us. That is, if the Lord dealt with us summarily, that is, just exactly as we deserve, when we deserve it, if he dealt with us that way, surely he would cast us out long since. But being not slack concerning his promises, in long-suffering to us, Lord, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, if God is not willing, what it really means that God has not willed that any of his people should perish, even though the time seems long. And some men, they say, slack concerning his promise, yet the will of the Father is that all that the Father had given me, Jesus said, shall come unto me. And he's not willing, therefore. He has not willed. It isn't his purpose. It isn't his decree that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, if the Father hasn't decreed it, if he's not willing that any should perish, what a great joy and comfort it is to the Lord's people to realize that he's not slack concerning his promises. Though he seems sometimes to be far off, he seems to be, and we feel slow, and we are anxious, and we desire him to come, we desire him to speak in our hearts, and maybe he waits a week or a month or a year sometimes. But finally he speaks in the heart, and it brings us the things that were necessary. And we become impatient. And that, I think, is what Paul was talking about when he said, though, see that we also accomplish about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us, and run the race with patience, not feeling that the Lord is slack concerning his promises, but being assured, as we are assured, having our pure minds stirred up, as the apostle would say, by way of remembrance, that we might realize that the Lord has not willed that any of those that he loved and chose in his Son before the world began, that they should ever perish, but that they should all come to repentance. Now the Lord knows how to bring them there. Not only knows how to bring them there, but he knows his people. He knows every one of them. And he knows what it takes to bring them to repentance, to see themselves as they are, to bring them to a new birth, a spiritual birth. He knows that. And he's not willing that any of these for whom the Savior, his Son, died, that they should perish. He's not willing for that, but that all should come to repentance. Therefore, he has ordered all things. I believe he's ordered all things, even natural things, that maybe we cannot associate in our little way of thinking. He orders all things that he might bring these things to pass that he's ordained for the children of God. And we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring forth. We don't know what the next year shall bring forth. We become concerned because it seems that the great so-called religious bodies of the world are in process, if they carry out, if it's the Lord's will, that they should carry out what they determined to carry out, that they shall come together and be united to some degree, become a great world power, not only politically, but of course with power comes dominating in the legislative hall, dominating in the palaces of governors and kings of the earth. But our God, he still knows what's going on. He still might be able to carry out his own undisturbed affairs, and I don't believe it is a single thing that goes on today that wasn't in the eternal will and the purpose of our God, that he brings it to pass to accomplish his eternal will and purpose. Now, I thought a great deal about the assassination of President Kennedy. It's a terrible thing when any man in public life should be killed, just assassinated. The nation is in their way of doing so. They have mourned. But I have been given to look beyond these things that seem to be so terrible to me and to realize somehow, though it isn't made plain, to realize somehow that the Lord had a reason, a purpose in that, and that sooner or later, whether we live to see it or not, sooner or later, we will realize that it was in the eternal will and the purpose of our God that this thing should be. Now, who can understand? Who can understand that? But should we criticize out of God because he does things we don't understand? Should we criticize out of God because we can't look and see what tomorrow should bring forth? But he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Therefore, he brings everything that is necessary to bring a person to repentance. It takes dire troubles. It took a lot of trouble in the Apostle Paul. It brought him there down off of that high, mighty feeling of power that he had. Sometimes it takes sickness, it takes a prolonged illness to bring one to see himself as standing alone in the need of the grace of God, and that's all we're doing any good. For so the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but as some men count slackness, but as long suffering to us for it, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But today the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know that Jesus said, but watch and pray, for you know not what hour. And I feel that the Lord's people are given in these days to watch. They're looking for his coming, and though they haven't seen his coming yet, and yet they're assured that he's not slack concerning his promise. But he shall come as a thief in the night. He shall come when men shall be like the king was there, drunken and drinking out of those vessels that he had stolen from Jerusalem, reveling in their, those things, when the judgment of the Lord came upon him. And it seems to me, brethren, that that's what the apostle's talking about here, that the Lord shall come at a time when men least expect it. And it's impossible to describe the time. We don't know what it will be. But there's one thing I'm sure of. I feel sure and certain of this one thing. That they who had their pure minds stirred up by way of remembrances of the promises of their God, and to know that their God is not slack concerning his promises, but that he's still working in his will, that they shall not be afraid. Though he comes with mighty power, though the elements shall be on fire, in whatever sense it means that, they shall not be afraid, because there will be a calmness and a peace and a joy in the hearts of those that are yet living in this world when he comes again. Now, I had an inquiry right recently from a man who was concerned about it. He said that the apostle said, speaking as he said, and as the apostle said also, by the word of the Lord, he said, we that alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them of sleep. And he was concerned about what the apostle meant when he said, we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. And he had heard it said by some, and he said it was an old Baptist preacher, I don't know who it was, he didn't say. And evidently the apostle was mistaken in his saying that we that are alive and remain, because apparently he believed that he should be living at the time of the coming of the Lord. Therefore, there was something wrong, there was a mistranslation or whatever it might have been. But I don't believe that there was any mistranslation. I don't believe that there's anything like that at all. But it's cursed to me, and I have answered or will answer, that the apostle was speaking of his brethren. He was speaking collectively of the church of the living God that should be living at the day when the Lord should come and descend from heaven with the mighty angels, with the trumpet shall sound. And he said that we, and it means we the living at that time, should not be caught up into heaven before those that have been sleeping in the graves these many years should, but that they would not prevent them that sleep. And the word prevent there, of course, is an old word. It's more or less obsolete in our use of it in the sense there now, but it really means that shall not precede or go before. And so there was no mistranslation. The apostle wasn't mistaken in what he said. He just said to the brethren, now, you of us are we who are living at the time, the church of the living God are living at the time of Jesus coming. We shall not go before these that sleep, but the dead in Christ arise first. And we, the living at that time, shall be caught up together with them and meet the Lord in the air. And so men often try to interpret scriptures in a way that would leave a doubt and cast a doubt in the minds of the Lord's people as to whether these things are really true or not. But if we have the mind of Christ and the things are revealed to us, we will not be willing to say, even though we don't understand, a lot of things we don't understand in the scriptures. A lot of things that I realize full well that I don't understand, but there's nothing in here that I have ever felt willing to say I don't believe it. I mean, I don't understand it. Maybe the Lord hasn't revealed it to me yet. Maybe some of you understand many things that I don't understand. But by the grace of God and the faith that which is God given, I am not willing, ever willing to say I don't believe it. Because whenever a question comes up as to what this means, is it the right translation or not? Is it the right thing or not? And all of my searching and all of my looking back into, I don't know anything about the Greek and Hebrew languages, but I do look back into the translations, to the diaglot, to the interlineal translations in which the Hebrew or the Greek in this case, or the Hebrew too, but the Greek in most cases, a literal translation is given. And looking up that to which we, that alive remain, why, the translation we have in the King James Version is so close to what the literal translation of the Greek is, there's no argument about it. It just can't be any argument. Now, many of you know anything about it. Well, I used to know a little Latin, but I know that if you translate from Latin to the English language, that there are several words that you could use, that the Latin phrase might mean several things in English. I know that's true. And sometimes the translators here may have used a word that another word might just as well have been used, but it meant exactly the same thing. So where's the argument? The only argument is that some men just don't want to believe the truth. Just can't believe the truth. And I read when they were getting out this new translation of the Bible, it was said in the newspapers and publicly said that the main reason that many of them wanted a new translation was that in the day that a King James translation, the belief for predestination, the belief for the election, and the effectual calling of God was among most of the people in that day. And they said that in the translation, they lean to that doctrine of predestination and election and effectual calling and so forth. And they wanted to get away from that thought. And that's what they did. That's what they did. But when they have done that, they have left the things of thus saith the Lord, giving it a touch and a flavor of the works of men. Peter, if he had lived in this day, he would say, and Paul would say, speaking none other things, and that which the prophets, and that which Jesus said, wouldn't go along with that at all. And so we see how that the Lord has done great things for us, and we're in a world that doesn't believe what we believe. And as a matter of fact, we ought not to expect them to believe as we believe, nor see as we see. But how glad we ought to be that we realize that something has been done for us that people apparently don't know anything about. When the apostle wrote, when he asked the question, who maketh thee to differ one from another? What hast thou that thou hast not received? Doesn't it bring us down to where we realize that the difference that is between us now and what we once were, between us now and what other people are, wasn't of our making, wasn't of our doing, but the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we're glad, one said, whereof we're glad. Now, I want to close by calling your attention to this 11th verse. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, and so forth. Seeing that the Lord has done these things for us, and seeing that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly and righteously in this present world. Now, I feel to tell you, as I've often told you, no doubt, that when the work of the Lord is accomplished in the hearts of the Lord's people, he doesn't turn that person loose, and as some would say, then they're able to keep themselves, able to believe, able to worship themselves, but rather, my brethren, he puts it in the heart, the desire to live honestly, soberly, righteously, desiring to live in obedience to the things that have been opened up in his heart. And what a sore trial it is when we realize that we can't live as we would live. We can't do the things we would do. And yet the things that Jesus has done for us are so important to us the things that we have imparted in our very hearts are the things that make for godliness and godly living. Not to deserve or not to earn some blessing from heaven, nor from God, but as a matter of principle, as a matter that is the Christ formed in us, the hope of glory, so that we hate the flesh and the garment spotted by the flesh. We hate these things. We would live, I think the Lord's people would walk in the footsteps of Jesus. That's their desire. But nevertheless, it says, seeing that these things shall be dissolved, that is, this world is going to be dissolved, the time is coming. We may not see it, of course, but the time is coming when we shall be removed from these things of this world. And do we not know what the apostle meant that when he said that and admonished the brethren that they walk orderly, show forth the things that the Spirit of God has revealed to them, walk in the things that we've been taught of the Spirit of God, and show forth the praise of God. That's the desire. And I feel that if I ever see anyone who claims to be a child of God, and then he feels like it's all right just to do any way, live in the way he's going to be saved in the hour, if anyone has such a thought as that in his mind and expresses it and lives it in his everyday life, I would feel to say, my brethren, that that man is deceived, that woman is deceived, and it doesn't know anything about the grace of God. Because I do believe that the desire is put in the heart to live soberly and righteously. And so far as we are led to the Spirit of God, we live soberly and righteously. But oh, what a sinful flesh we still have about us. And how much we're concerned the notions of the flesh. And the things that leads us into the things that we hate, the things that we often have to come before the throne of grace and beg the Lord to have mercy upon us and forgive us of our sins and lead us in the way of truth and soberness and righteousness. Now, of course, I've just scattered along as I have felt and thought, but I hope that what I've said is in line, I believe it's in line with the things of the Scriptures of our God. So may God be with you and keep you all of your days.
While we're saying, we're not to open up to
the 60 minutes. To thy praise eternal.